Let's read together that covenant God made with David, fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 89, verses 19 through 37. Page 927 in your pew Bibles. We'll begin to read at Psalm 89, verse 19, after saying in verse 4, God's words, I will establish David's line forever and make your throne, David, firm through all generations. Now it goes back to that promise of God in verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision, to your faithful people you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever. My covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever. And his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. And then turn in your Bibles, turn ahead to Luke 1 and 2. Again, as we read last week, this passage, the Lord's word to Mary through Gabriel. Luke 1 verse 26, page 1588, page 1588 in your pew Bibles. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And now Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Over the page to Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire world, or the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. And then our text, verses 4 and 5. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word, and enable us to exalt his son, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, perhaps you heard President Trump announced that the U.S. Embassy in Israel would be moved from Tel Aviv to Israel's capital, Jerusalem. This has been planned and promised for some time by the United States, and finally it seems that it will be acted upon. We don't know how much of an impact this will have on the Middle East and on the global scene and on world history, but it has gained worldwide attention. Everybody's talking about it. Some are happy, some are angry, many are worried. But here in Luke 2, we have something going on that's much quieter, yet much more powerful, something that changed the world forever. Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem to have a baby, and the baby being born there. An event that for 2,000 years now has been having an ever-widening, earth-shaking, world-changing impact. And the impact of that event still grows today. It keeps going and growing. There in that event, God was fulfilling an ancient promise and prophecy that King David would one day have a son, a descendant. And that son would be unlike all the other sons that David had. He would be great. And he would sit on David's throne, and he would reign forever, and his kingdom would have no end. Well, that world-changing event is the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there's no public announcement. It's happening quietly, so unnoticeably, as two unknown peasants, Joseph and Mary, from humble Nazareth, are traveling to little Bethlehem, as Caesar's decree requires. Jesus is David's son, we want to see this morning. Born in David's city, born in David's line, secondly, and born for David's throne. Jesus is David's son. That might seem like a little thing, but not when you understand the meaning of that in Scripture. Jesus is David's son, born in David's city. So Joseph, verse 4, according to the decree of Caesar, Divi Filius Augustus, Son of God, the Majestic One, that's what he called himself. According to that decree, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Here's this poor peasant couple from Nazareth. Later in Luke 2, you read about their poverty, offering doves, turtle doves, instead of a lamb because of their poverty. Taking a 90-mile trip to Bethlehem. Now, as the crow flies, it's a lot shorter, but a good Jew was not permitted to go straight south through Samaria. He'd have to go around, heading east, down the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross again, going west, and then south of Jerusalem several miles, about 90 miles. Going from one town and province, Nazareth of Galilee, says the text, to another town and province, Bethlehem in Judea. You see how the tentacles of the superpowered Caesar has reached this couple and forces them to go to Bethlehem for the census. Because Caesar needs to keep track of you. He needs to tax you. He needs to control you. But of course, as we've seen, God Almighty is in control of Caesar. He's using him as a servant of prophecy to see to it that this couple gets to Bethlehem so that the baby is born in the town of David as prophesied in Micah. God is in control. What a comfort in a day of megalomaniacs like Caesar and today. It must have been, from a human angle, a considerable burden for Joseph and Mary. Leave your home. Leave your work when your wife is expecting. I say wife. Luke says Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. The actual word is betrothed, which was a legal arrangement. Matthew says they were already married. So why does Matthew say they were already married and Luke says they're betrothed? Well, it depends how you look at it. Legally, they were married. But because the marriage hadn't been consummated, they did not sleep together until after Jesus was born. Functionally and practically, they were still in a condition of betrothal, and that's the way Luke calls it. The pictures all show Mary riding a donkey. We don't know if they could afford a donkey. But Joseph is going there to Bethlehem, the town of David. He's going there to register. He's going there with Mary, his betrothed or his wife. Because that's the town of his ancestors, and the rule for Israel was, go to your hometown to register. That's where the census is taking place. So they go down to Bethlehem, the town. Really, the word in the Greek is city. Everything's a city in Greek, a polis. Whether it's a hamlet or a village or a town or a city. So Jerusalem's called city, Bethlehem's called city. It's going to Bethlehem, the city of David. It's interesting that nowhere is Bethlehem called the city of David in the Bible. Jerusalem's always the city of David. He's the one that conquered it, built his palace there, put a throne there, reigned from there. That's the city of David. But God has this couple, Mary and Joseph, bypass the big city of David, the powerful city of David, the city where stuff happens, you know. Bypass that city of David and go to the little city of David, Bethlehem. And you know why Bethlehem's called the city of David, because that's the city where David was born. We first meet David and Bethlehem together in what book? The book of Ruth. There we meet David's great, great grandma and grandpa, Naomi and Elimelech, living in Bethlehem, leaving for a time and then coming back, Naomi and Ruth, back to Bethlehem. And there in the book of Ruth, we meet David's great grandma and grandpa, Ruth and Boaz. And there in the book of Ruth, we meet David's grandma and grandpa, Obed, and his wife. And David's mom and dad, Jesse, and his wife. David's dad and mom, Jesse, and his wife. And finally, the last word in the book of Ruth is David. It's the city of David, because that's where David was born and raised. And that's where David selected a special man, a man after his own heart, to be the shepherd king of Israel, replacing Saul, the false, the evil king. And so Samuel is sent to Bethlehem to anoint the new king, son of Jesse. He thinks it should be Eliab, the first one, because he's quite handsome. No, not that one, says God. Then he thinks it should be the second one. Not that one. I haven't picked him either. He thinks it should be the third one, God says to Samuel. I haven't picked that one either. He goes through all the sons. And finally, and God says no to all of them. Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any more? Yeah, there's one more. The seventh, he's out in the field taking care of the sheep. He's obviously too young for this kind of thing. Bring him in. He's the one. And David, young David, a man after God's own heart, is appointed from the town of Bethlehem. And now God has chosen this town, this little town, forgotten town, to be the place where again he raises up the king shepherd after his own heart, the son of David, yet also the Lord of David, the one far greater than David. As we read last week from the prophet Micah, out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, says the Lord, though you are little among the clans of Judah, out of you, little Bethlehem, will come a ruler. A ruler in Israel whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And notice what it says about this ruler coming from Bethlehem. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and his people shall dwell securely, safely. Under him you're safe and secure. For he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. What awesome things are said about this son of David who will come from Bethlehem, this great ruler. And so this is where Jerry, Joseph, and Mary must go. This is the town that God has appointed for the new David to be born. A few applications from this. What do we learn about God from this? Number one, he always keeps his word. Nothing and nobody will stand in his way. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that a comfort? God always keeps his word. And Caesar cannot stand in the way. In fact, Caesar is God's pawn. We saw that last week. A second great and glorious comfort. He keeps his word. Not only by working in the big picture items like Caesar and the census, but God is also at work in the little items of life, the micro scene, not just the macro scene, but God is directly involved in the micro scene of life. An unknown man named Joseph. Joseph who? An unknown virgin named Mary. Mary who? And he guides them. He leads them. He cares for them. And he brings them to his place and uses them as agents of his kingdom to accomplish earth-shaking, world-changing things. And yet they're so little. And the town is so small. And we have to remember that in our own lives too. To remember that the advance of God's kingdom does not rest on the big political events like which party gets in power. But throughout history, God has worked that in the little things, in the little people, the little town of Bethlehem. And that also is a great comfort. Points to the humility of Christ. That Jerusalem would be bypassed and the little city of David would be chosen by our God as a testimony to us that Jesus is the one who came to save sinners, the weak, the helpless, the needy, the broken, the bad. Didn't come to hang out with the great and the mighty and the deserving. It's a great comfort for us. And that means he cares for me and you. In a world of 7 billion people, where there are so many power brokers, whether in finance or politically or in entertainment, so many high-ranking celebrities, so many people of fame and power and wealth, we might say, I am a nothing. God can do nothing through me. And God's point is exactly here. I am willing to use a Joseph and a Mary to accomplish something earth-shaking. Dear people of God, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God uses you. And me. So take every moment seriously. Every day is important in the service of the Lord. Because God not only works out the big picture items, but the little things in your life and mine. As we see this little man, this little woman, going to this little city. So that Jesus would be born in David's city and secondly, be born in David's line. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Why? Because he belonged to the house and line of David. We don't know for sure whether Mary belonged to the house of David. Some insist she did. Some say there's no evidence for that in the Bible. But we do know for sure Joseph did. He's called the son of David. He's of the house and line of David. And because Mary was now legally connected to a man from the house of and line of David, she and her baby also are in the house and line of David. And this baby who would be great, who would sit on David's throne, is really, truly David's son. Born to a mother who through her betrothal and marriage to Joseph is in David's line. Finally, the royal son is on his way into this world. The one that God had promised David so long ago. This is huge. 1,000 years earlier, God made a covenant with David. And you know, when God makes a promise, he who promised is faithful. He will keep it. And our calling is to believe and to keep praying and calling out to our God to fulfill his great and precious promises in our life and in this world. As the Bible says, God is faithful and he will do it. He made a promise to David. And we read of that covenant with David in Psalm 89. I will maintain my love to David forever, said God. My covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. And then, if his sons forsake my law, if they do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees, and oh boy, did they ever forsake God's law. David's sons were unfaithful. I'll list them. The people who sat on the throne of David after David died: Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, the queen, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, all kings in David's line of the throne of Judah, many of them faithful, following the Lord, some terribly wicked, and under them the kingdom was almost destroyed. Remember how under one of them, Queen Athaliah, she tried to kill David's entire family. She would not rest until all of David's seed was wiped out and the covenant that God made with David would be destroyed. Of course, she failed. There was one hidden in the temple named Joash. None of them was faultless. Even the good kings had faults which threatened the entire kingdom. Think of David's adultery and murder, Solomon's idolatry and backsliding, Uzziah's pride, Hezekiah's pride. God said in this covenant, if his sons forsake my law, if they do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decree, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. And that's exactly what happened. It got so bad in Judah, in David's line, that God had enough. They rejected the message that his servants, the prophets, brought. He raised up an evil man, Nebuchadnezzar, of an evil empire, Babylon. And he said, you go and clean them out. And they did. They took all the people, prisoners of war, the ones they did not kill. They destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. David's throne was in ruins. And Isaiah says, David's tree has become a stump. It seems like God's covenant with David is dead. There's no son coming anymore to reign and rule and shepherd Israel forever and make them safe and secure. The covenant is ruined by man's sin, by David and his family's unfaithfulness. The kingdom of God is in ruins. But, says God in Psalm 89, I will not take my love from David. Oh, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from David, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. And did God lie? Did he break the covenant with David? Was he not able to handle all that sin? Wait 585 years, Israel, when there was no throne of David, nobody sitting, no son of David on the throne. After 585 years of David's tree being a stump, a man and a woman are traveling to Bethlehem, to the city of David, because he's of the house and line of David, to give birth to the son of David. When the people's hopes and dreams were running thin, and the true believers were crying out, oh Lord, where's your former great love, which in your faithfulness you promised to David, you swore to David. And now a shoot is going to come out of the stump of Jesse. 1,000 years after the promise is made, 585 years after the throne is sacked, is in ruins, God comes through. And I find this puzzling. Lord, you gave the promise 1,000 years ago. Could you not fast track things a little bit? You're putting your throne at such risk. Look at all the bad people that could get in the way. This is not a good plan. Hurry it up a bit, or else your kingdom's going to perish. But God waits, and he waits, And he waits with keeping his promise. Why? To make it abundantly evident to Israel and to us that if hope is going to come, if salvation is going to come to the world, to Israel and the world, it's not going to come from any mere human being. And I'll give you all these exhibits through all these years of history to prove it. And then I'll send my son so that you put your hope in him alone and in no other human being, no mere mortal, no mere man, but my son whom I send. Same as today. Jesus has promised to come again a second time. And he's going to come a second time to take his church and bring her to glory and destroy wickedness on the earth. Lord Jesus, will you not fast track that? It's been 2,000 years. There's enough sin in the church to destroy us and enough persecution and enmity outside the church to destroy us. Why are you taking such a risk to wait so long? But God has his perfect timing. And his perfect timing is to make clear that if the church prospers and is built, it will not at all be because of the power of the church. It'll be because of the power of the King of the church, the cross of Jesus and his resurrection. So all glory goes to him and not to the church. Who will praise the church for the church's success over 2,000 years after seeing all the wickedness and idolatry and perversion in her and all the weakness of man? And you want to say, the church is great. Of course not. God has made that obvious. But he's also made this obvious. Jesus is very great. That over 2,000 years the church has not been destroyed, but continues to advance to the ends of the earth. It's unthinkable, but it's true because of the Christ. Well, we see, thirdly, he was born for David's throne. God is fulfilling his wonderful promise through the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament. And the latest version of that promise given to Mary through the angel Gabriel, you will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And remember those words in Luke 1:32, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Joseph and Mary are going to Bethlehem to give birth to God's one and only Messiah, Son of David, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That's where this trip will take them. And he will be great. For the King in the manger, born for his people, will become the King on the cross, dying for his people's sins. And then the King on the throne of heaven, ruling the world for his people. That's where he is today. And one day, coming back to judge the living and the dead. As Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. As I said at the beginning, this is the event that changed the course of world history. This is the person who shook and still shakes the earth. If he is the great one, and he is, proved by his resurrection and ascension. And if he is the eternal king who's seated upon an eternal throne, and he is, then the main issue of everybody's life here today, and of everybody living on planet Earth today and tomorrow, is what will you do with him? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're on the wrong side of him, you're on the wrong side of eternity. If you're on the right side of him, if you trust him, love him, and serve him, you're forever safe and secure. You see, in our world, as long as he's in the manger, oohing and aahing, we like Jesus. give me a nice Christmas, Jesus, and stay there in that manger. But when he becomes a man and starts demanding something from us, then we turn and shout, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want that kind of a king. But he's a great king. And when he makes demands of you, brothers and sisters, all his demands are about you trusting him, loving him, following him, finding refuge in him, because he knows that in him you will find your safety and security. And apart from him, you will find eternal death and misery. So that's the first priority of everyone's life in the world. And that's why the message of this king has to go out. There's a way to peace and security, a way to God, and it's only in him, not in anybody or anything else. That's the first order of business. Don't leave home without it, said American Express. Well, don't leave here without him. Don't waste one more day of your life pursuing the foolish joys and fleeting treasures that can't satisfy you. Because your eternal well-being hangs on him. He is great. His throne is forever. His kingdom is forever. Neglect him, reject him, and you'll pay for it forever. But submit to him now. Repent of your sin now. Trust in his finished work for your salvation now. Become his faithful follower now. And then it doesn't matter what others think of you or do to you. When the final trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus returns, you will not be running for the hills and asking to be swallowed by an earthquake. But you'll be running toward the Lord Jesus, toward his majesty, toward his love, toward the great king and shepherd who loves you and protects you. Believe me, you will find him great. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for sending to us the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that you have sent to us just the great one we need to replace all the faulty ones that could not save us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are on the throne forever and nobody can topple you and nobody can overturn your kingdom, though you do overturn all the kingdoms of this world. And so move us to trust in you, to love you, to serve you, to find safety in you, and to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.